Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to worship this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, a great day to gather and worship our great God, to sing to Him, to call out to Him in prayer, to hear His word read and preached. And so I want to welcome you here this morning, and also let you know Pastor Keene is enjoying a little bit of vacation, so I will be filling in his stead this morning. And hopefully, if all of you have a worship bulletin, there's a little tan slip inside that bulletin. If you could fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that'd be appreciated. And also on the back of this slip is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Also, for the last couple weeks, we've had this blue insert in the bulletin. If you have not yet filled it out, I invite you to do that. And do invite you to join our choir. And also, a few announcements pertaining to our student ministry. This coming Wednesday, we have a service project, and we'll be meeting at the home of Brian and Jackie Tonis at 10 a.m., and the service project goes through 2:30, and you can read about it in the bulletin. One thing I would ask is if you are a middle school or high school student and you know that you are going to be attending, if you could let me know just so we could have transportation worked out, that'd be appreciated. Also, this evening, we meet for our final high school summer study, and that begins at 6 p.m. and goes through 8 p.m. tonight. And final announcement pertaining to student ministry is we have our summer-ending event, the Amazing Race, on Saturday, August the 17th. And Steve and Tammy Pothoven have put a great deal of effort into that and planning that event to enable it to be a wonderful time that we get to spend together. And they're going to try to be putting some final touches on it today. And so if we could have our RSVP list complete by today, that would be very helpful for them. And you can read about that in the bulletin. And then also as a final announcement here, we do have the roundtable discussion for Sunday school teachers on August the 24th, which is a Saturday, in the morning from 9 until noon. So if you are a Sunday school teacher, or if you're even considering filling in as one at some point, that would be a great little roundtable discussion for you to sit in on. But for now, we've gathered here to worship our great God. I ask of you to take your electronic devices and turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
call to worship this morning is from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. It is a responsive reading. Please follow along in your bulletin. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Please stand and sing. We're going to sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It's hymn 500 in your hymnal. Everlasting God, you have made us for yourself. Give us purity of heart and strength of purpose so that no selfish desires may hinder us from knowing your will and no weakness will keep us from doing it. On this Lord's Day, grant that we may be joined with all creation in praising you for your great glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The word of the Lord.
Amen. We come now to a time of confession, and if you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord so that our outward posture may reflect our inward attitude. Father God, we humbly come before you, acknowledging that so often we tend to minimize our sin. Oftentimes we simply don't think that our sin is that big of a deal. But Father, it is treason against you. We ask that you would help us to see our sin. You'd help us to see all of our sin. And we ask that you would give us broken and contrite hearts to confess and repent of our sin. So Father, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father God, in your mercy, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find thy mind in thy word, of neglect to see thee in my daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I bless thee that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions and grant me grace to live above them. Purge me from every false desire, every base aspiration, everything contrary to thy rule. Deliver me from every evil habit, from everything that dims the brightness of thy grace in me, from everything that prevents me from taking delight in thee. Then I shall bless thee, God of Jeshurun, for helping me to be upright. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ to all those who repent of their sins and place their trust in him. We have the assurance in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's grace by standing and singing hymn number 726, Spirit of the Living God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2, and then also verses 11 through 19. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered himself faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have been opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father God, as those who are longing for our heavenly country, yet we still intercede for this world, knowing that through Christ you desire us to boldly approach your throne of grace and humbly lift up to you our requests. So, Father, we pray for all people over the face of this world. We pray for those who do not know you. We pray for those who have been hurt or injured, for those who are angry or bitter, for those who mistrust you. Father, just as you always seek out the lost, we pray that in your wise providence that you would seek these people, call them to yourself, and that they would place their trust in Christ for their salvation. Father, we also understand that your word says it is good and pleasing to pray for those who are in authority. Therefore, we pray for those who lead our country, for those who lead our state, and even our city. We ask that you would guide those in leadership, that you would give them wisdom within their various roles. And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We ask that you would be with Don and Judy Vanderplug, with Dave and Paige Hawes, with Jeff Lee, with Scott and Kathy Craig, and the entire Costa Rica team. We pray for Steve Light, a church planter here in Tampa, and also for Joelle de Victoria, church planter of a Spanish church in Winter Haven. Father, I pray that you would bless and provide and bear fruit through each of these servants of yours. We also ask that you'd be with us here at Seminole. Father, we thank you for John Keene. We ask that you would bless him, that you would continue to bear fruit through him as he faithfully preaches your word. We ask that today you would give him rest and refresh his soul. Father, we also pray that you would be with our elders and with our deacons. Thank you for these men and their dedication in service to you within this local church. We ask that you would protect these men, that you would guide them, that you would give them wisdom and use them to lead this church in fulfilling the mission you have given us. And Father, for those with special needs, we lift them up to you. We pray for Lenore Ball. Would you strengthen and help her to completely recover from her infections? Be with Ralph and Sheila Colbert as they care for her. We also ask that you would continue to be with Connie Trim as she continues her rehabilitation from her hip replacement. Father, would you also be with Richard and Sarah Zach as they prepare Marty for another upcoming surgery? Pray that you would give this whole family grace to cope with this hardship on the horizon. Father, we also pray for Marsha Craig, for Alan Dostal, for Bunny Luce, for Judy Nishaw, for Richard and Lois Gaynor, for Alina Sanchez. Father, would you meet each of these at their point of need? And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture reading this morning is from John 8, verses 56 through 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He said it, He said it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand and join in singing now, hymn 108, Where My God Ordains Is Right. Our statement this morning is found from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 6 through 13. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servants, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these gifts to share. Accept and use our offerings for your glory and for your service of your kingdom. Blessed be God forever. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for the singing of the doxology. We can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. All three of the scripture readings we did this morning are in a sense tied together. They were going to be focusing on Genesis 22, which Steve Pothoven has already read for us. And in the book of Genesis, really since chapter 12, we have been studying Abraham's journey through the school of faith. Abraham has had many ups and downs, many successes and failures, just like all true believers have in our journey through the school of faith. So I want to briefly just recap a moment Abraham's journey through this analogous school of faith, all the way from elementary school to graduate school. Well, beginning in chapter 12 with elementary school, we saw that Abraham, with childlike faith and obedience, he left his country, his people, his father's household, and went to the land that God would show him. After he had arrived in the land, a short time later, there was a famine in the land. And rather than trusting God to provide, he went down to the land of Egypt. And then while there, he failed another test of faith by lying in order to save his own skin. Well, in high school, Abraham grew in his faith by handling conflict in a godly way. In chapter 13, as his nephew Lot selfishly chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, Abraham trusted God to provide for him in the hill country. Then, as Lot got himself into trouble and was captured by the eastern kings, Abraham valiantly rescued him, giving God all the credit for this victory. This was shown by him giving a tithe to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. Then Abraham graduated valedictorian of his high school class. When, in chapter 15, after God reiterated the promise of a son, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, college didn't start out so well for Abraham. It all began with God's promise of a son not being fulfilled quite right away, according to Abraham's timeline. So in chapter 16, rather than continuing to be patient, trusting in God's promises, he second-guessed God and tried to achieve salvation by human effort by having a son through Hagar, his wife's maidservant. Well, after this fiasco with Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham did once again respond with wholehearted commitment and faith in God. And then he faithfully applied circumcision, the sign of the covenant, to all males in his household. And then finally, after 25 years of waiting, Abraham graduates from college with flying colors. Isaac, the child of the promise, is born at last. Laughter is brought into Abraham's household. Well, in today's passage, we come to Abraham's doctoral thesis, perhaps. He was put to the ultimate test. It was through Isaac that Abraham was to have multitudes of descendants. It was through Isaac that all nations were to be blessed. Sacrificing Isaac meant sacrificing the promises that God had made. In this test, Abraham faced a question that each of us also must face. As a faithful worshiper, are you willing to surrender everything to God, trusting in His provision and in His blessing? In other words, perhaps another way to think about it is, what gives you satisfaction? What completes you most? Knowing God or having the things that God gives you? That is the question each of us need to answer this morning. But before we dig into the text, would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word and a difficult passage for us to read and comprehend this morning. Therefore, I ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to give us understanding. Pray that your Spirit would work through your word, that you would generate faith in the hearts of some who do not know you this morning. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen and encourage and convict the hearts of those of us who do know and worship you. And that this would be to the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, in this passage, Abraham provides an incredible example of a faithful response to God. And this has many practical implications for us. However, the story is about more than the testing of Abraham's faith. It is ultimately about the sacrifice of Jesus and how, through Him, we are enabled to surrender everything and respond faithfully to God. If you look at verse 1, as the reader, we get a little bit more information than Abraham had in this event. We get the information that God was testing Abraham. God often tests His people in order to prove the quality of their faith. And this brings us to our first point. Verses 1 and 2 show us that God tests the faith of His people by asking them to surrender everything to Him. Once again, God tests the faith of His people by asking them to surrender everything to Him. In verse 2, Abraham is told, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." You know, with each description of Isaac, the command of God would have become more and more painful to Abraham. First of all, Isaac was his son, the long-awaited son whom he and Sarah had waited 25 years to be born. Secondly, Isaac was his only son. The Hebrew word can be translated "only begotten son," yet it is used here in the sense of his unique son, in the sense that Isaac, rather than Ishmael, was the son through whom God's promises would be accomplished. And third, Isaac was the son whom Abraham loved. I think this gets to the heart of the matter. There's probably nothing else in Abraham's life that he loved and cherished more than this promised son, Isaac. And that begs the question for us. What do you cherish most in life? What is it that without it, you simply cannot be happy? Now, I know we're all theologically correct Presbyterians in here, and so we would say, well, we need God and God alone, right? Wouldn't we affirm, as 2 Corinthians 12:9 states, God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is enough. Wouldn't we also agree with Job that though he slay me, yet I will hope in him? Kind of like Peter saying, "Lord, I will never desert you. I will die for you." And then what happened a little bit later? Wouldn't we all say, that if we had God and God alone, then we have everything we need for life and death. I think we'd all agree that it's much easier said than done. This is where a theology in the ivory tower is much easier than theology in real life. We believe that God is enough, but do we live like that? I believe that functionally, we often have a God plus theology. We don't outright reject God, but God alone just isn't always enough. We need God plus something else. In fact, every time we sin, we reveal a God plus theology. For example, the workaholic lives out the creed, God plus work equals significance and worth. Those who are rich oftentimes live out the creed, God plus my wealth equals security and sufficiency. For the alcoholic or substance abuser, they often live out the creed, God plus self-medication equals relief and escapism. Do you need God plus something else? Well, I tell you, if you have to add anything to God, then you're not treating him as God. Put differently, if God were to take away your house, or maybe your wealth, perhaps your job, or your health, or your friends, or even unthinkably, your spouse, or even your children, would you still serve him? Or at that point, would your life become unanchored, adrift in a sea of anger, bitterness, perhaps even despair? What I'm really asking, and what I believe this passage is asking of us, is to what extent will you really surrender everything to God? What do you want more, God or the things that he gives you? And this is the issue that Abraham was struggling with. What was more important to him, Isaac, his long-awaited son, whom all the promises of God were bound up in, or obedience to God's command? Well, verses 3 through 10 reveal his answer to that question. They also bring us to our second point. Faithful believers are willing to surrender everything to God, trusting that the Lord will provide. Faithful believers are willing to surrender everything to God, trusting that the Lord will provide. Abraham's response to this test is amazing. He displays instant, unquestioning obedience. He got up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, he chopped the wood, he made the arrangements, and he set out with two of his servants along with his son Isaac. He doesn't bargain or debate or question, he simply obeys right away. And this was no rash or impulsive obedience on Abraham's part either, for he had to travel 3 days to the region of Moriah, which was a cluster of mountains. During these 3 days, which must have seemed like an eternity, Abraham had plenty of time for reflection and second guessing. Yet, he remained resolved in his commitment to obey God. And when he saw the place that God had showed him, he told his servants in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you." What I want you to notice is that he doesn't say, "We will worship and I will come back to you," but "we will come back to you." Now, knowing that God had commanded him to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, how could he say, "We will come back to you"? Well, I don't believe there's any need to speculate. Abraham had faith. Our second scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham believed in the resurrection. As a faithful worshiper, as one who rightly feared and loved God, Abraham would obey God unquestionably. Nevertheless, since God had already promised, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," the text says Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. So in faith, he told his servants that both he and Isaac would return. As I started heading up the mountain, Abraham has Isaac carry all the wood for the sacrifice. Now, this fact alone shows that Isaac must have been at the very least a young man by this point. And little does Isaac know that he carries wood for his own destruction. As they're walking, Isaac asks the dreaded question. "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham prophetically answers in verse 8, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And when they reach the place, I am astonished at Abraham's resolve as well as Isaac's submission. We are told that Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, bound his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, a son strong enough to carry all of that wood up a mountain was certainly strong enough to overpower his elderly father. Yet, he allows himself to be bound. He obeys willingly. And in the moment of truth arrives, Abraham took the knife to slay his son. Again, there is no hesitation. Just faithful obedience. Abraham's faith has led him to action. As James chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 states, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." You see, Abraham's faith was proved valid, was proved legitimate by his actions. His actions proved that his faith was not dead. His actions proved that his faith was not in God plus something else. So, a question for all of us is your faith that resolute? Are you willing to surrender everything to God? We may be called to give up many things, even things most dear to us. Loved ones will die. Your health will falter. Your dreams may not be realized. The truth is that God can have no rivals for your affection. And because he is God, he has the right to ask anything of you. Nothing in your life is off limits. Well, like Abraham, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 states, are you longing for a better country, a heavenly one? Because if your true inheritance is in heaven with Jesus, then nothing on this earth matters more than walking in obedience to God's commands. Like Abraham, can you surrender everything to God, trusting that the Lord will provide? As we see in the next few verses, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. With verse 11, the angel of the Lord intervenes and prevents Abraham from harming his son. The angel says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The fear of God is at the heart of this test. The fear of God involves love and adoration and reverence and respect and awe and perhaps a little bit of actual fear towards God. I love the saying in the Chronicles of Narnia, "God is not safe, but he is good." And when you have a proper fear of the Lord, you can willingly surrender everything to God because of your confidence that he will provide everything you need. And this brings us to our third point. Verses 11 through 19 show us that the Lord does provide for and abundantly bless his people who fear him. The Lord does provide for and abundantly bless his people who fear him. And for Abraham, the Lord provided in this test a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Therefore, Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his son. This is the first explicit mention of a substitutionary sacrifice in the Bible. And did you notice that the ram was caught by its horns? You may wonder why. Maybe it seemed odd. Well, think about this. If it was caught by any other part of its body, it would have been all lacerated and cut up in its struggle to try to free itself. Yet caught by its horns, the animal remained unblemished. Just as Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 required for a burnt offering. It had to be unblemished. Therefore, this ram was a perfect substitute. And so Abraham commemorates the top of this mountain by calling it, "The Lord will provide." Then verse 14 states, "And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This statement points back to Abraham's sacrifice, but it also points forward to temple worship for the nation of Israel. And ultimately, it points forward to the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like I said earlier in this passage, Abraham provides an incredible example of a faithful response to God. However, the story ultimately points to the sacrifice of Jesus. Through foreshadowing, Jesus and the gospel are presented throughout the entire Old Testament. And in fact, referring to the Old Testament, Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39, that the scriptures testify about him. After Jesus' resurrection, he met with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, verse 27, he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The scriptures are all about Jesus. That is the storyline of the Bible. And so in this story, Isaac is a type of Jesus. And there are a number of indicators throughout the story that point to this fact. First of all, it is no mistake that God said to Abraham in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." You see, Jesus is the Son of God. And in fact, as John 3:16 states, he is the only begotten or unique Son of God. And then at Jesus' baptism, do you remember what God the Father said as a voice speaking from heaven? "This is my son, whom I love." Second, God was very particular about the place that he wanted Abraham to go for the sacrifice. As I already mentioned, Moriah is a cluster of mountains. And in fact, if you have a Bible atlas at your house, if you look up Mount Moriah in the index, I bet you anything, it's going to say, "See Jerusalem." More specifically, Mount Moriah is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 3:1, where it states, "Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." Mount Moriah is Temple Mount. Until Jesus, the temple is where faithful believers came to worship God through substitutionary sacrifices. And in that same cluster of mountains in the region of Moriah, there was another mountain called Golgotha, also known by its Latin equivalent, Calvary. There, Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, was offered up. Third, just as Isaac carried the wood up Mount Moriah, Jesus carried his own cross. Fourth, when Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham responded, "God himself will provide the lamb." And it's no mistake that Jesus is called in Scripture the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fifth, Isaac was an obedient and submissive son who allowed himself to be bound. He was a willing sacrifice. In the same way, Jesus was a willing sacrifice. He said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." However, verses 11 through 14 in Genesis 22, the type changes. Up to this point, Isaac has foreshadowed Jesus, yet in verse 13, the ram becomes the foreshadow of Christ, and Isaac becomes the foreshadow of believers. The ram was substituted for Isaac, just like Jesus is substituted for believers. And also, just like the ram was unblemished, Jesus was the perfect lamb without blemish. In fact, he was the only perfect, sinless man to ever live, the only man who was actually able to substitute himself for someone else. And I believe it was at this point that Abraham got a glimpse of Jesus Christ. In our third scripture reading from John chapter 8, Jesus says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." It's not a far stretch to imagine that on Mount Moriah that day, God showed Abraham Mount Calvary and Jesus' sacrifice. On the mountain, the Lord did provide. And today, the Lord still provides. As Romans 8:32 states, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" With a promise like that, how can we not be willing to surrender all things to God? On this earth, he will give us everything that we need to do his will. And then, like Abraham, we can set our hope on a better country, a heavenly one, where our true inheritance with God resides. And so as we conclude this morning, if you're not a Christian, I urge you to come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you have ever loved or cherished or been devoted to anything other than God, the Bible calls this idolatry, and idolatry is a sin. And you can either pay for your own sins by dying an eternal death, or you can repent and pursue God through through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the death that he died on Calvary will substitute for the death that you deserve to die for your sins. So I urge you, humble yourself and come to Jesus. If you are already a Christian this morning, God will not test you in the same way that he tested Abraham, but I guarantee you will be tested, perhaps even to the same intensity of Abraham's test. And in the school of faith, Abraham had many ups and downs, and I'm sure we will as well in our own journey through the school of faith. Yet we will have many opportunities to show that we are a faithful believer who fears God and loves him more than anything. And it may be costly, but for you, God and God alone must be enough. And this is not something you decide and then, okay, check that off your list, you're now done. This is a daily struggle. Yet, because God has given us all things in Christ, let us surrender everything and follow him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word and ask that you would make it effective in our hearts. Would you help us to see Jesus and him only? For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, I invite you to stand for us to sing hymn number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We invite you to stay and remain among us for a time of snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And then again for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.